But from this chapter in Hebrews 11 and verse 32, the next name that I will take is Samson. I'm sure that you'll find when you read the book of Judges, it's a depressing time in the history of Israel, a time of disobedience, and yet God raises men. But these people that are raised as well are oftentimes disappointing, and I think in some cases they are more of a warning than they are of an example. And the warning to people whom God has given much and they have abused what he's given them. And that's how I really see Samson. Although I think as children he was a bit of a hero for us. In the children's Bible I had at home, I can remember there used to be these pictures. It was David and Goliath, well thumbed, and I'd look at it quickly and shut the page again. I was a bit scared of it, and then there was Samson between the two pillars. And the stories that have remained with us from our childhood days. Well, shall we just go make a brief survey of his life? It's in Judges 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. And just maybe pass comment as I go along. It's rather a lengthy passage. First thing that we notice, I not quote the verses, but just say the content as I go by mainly, that he was of godly parents. And that in itself is an important factor here. And we find that in chapter 13, verses 1 and so on, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistine 40 years. Doesn't seem a long time when we think of the history of Israel, this long history, but if we put that 40 years into our time, then it seems pretty devastating that another period of 40 years could go by without any glimmer of light. And there's a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And she tells her husband of this particular visitation. I think that the account in the Old Testament where there is a visit by an angel, particularly interesting, and I don't know, I think we did it in the last Truro camp, but I don't think I've ever done it here, a study of the ministry of angels. And it's really quite thrilling, although they certainly don't take the place of the Holy Spirit or any person of the Godhead, yet that there is a ministry of angels. Perhaps we have overreacted against the idea in some nominal Christian denominations that make a lot of angels, that they give us the wrong idea of angels, that they are messengers. And one comes here. And oftentimes, when it is the angel of the Lord, it is Christ himself. Well, when she tells her husband, he desires that he might see have the same experience and meet this man. And he appears a second time to the woman, and then she calls her husband, and they are given certain directions on her diet and how the young man is to be brought up, the child is to be brought up as a Nazarite, and the simplicity of his life. And I should think that that would be linked very powerfully with purity. Yet, for all his godly upbringing, there is an impetuosity in this man. There are many good points, and we look at the different kinds towards the end. He's a man of great contrast. That's really how I would describe Samson. He's so very different on some occasions to when we consider other times. Now, in Judges 14, we're introduced to that time when he sent Samson, went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife, Now, I think this is part of a plan by him to destroy some Philistines. Well, it seems like that. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For on that particular occasion, we can say, well, he is excused, in that there was a purpose in this, in helping Israel regarding her enemies. On the way down, unknown to his parents, and for us, as we when we were children, these remarkable accounts regarding him, a lion attacks him and he kills that lion. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, yet he doesn't tell his parents about this. He meets this woman, and then on his return, he finds that there is a wasp nest in the carcass of the lion, and he takes of that honey. I would imagine that part of the purpose in recording that is in how he treats these people, and I would say the rather flippant way that he treats them when he goes to hold a feast, as was the custom, when he is to take this woman to wife. So he continues this, and he gives them a riddle, and you remember that riddle. I'm trying to remember which verse it is. It's in verse, I think it's in verse 10 or 11 or around there. Let me see. In chapter 14.
Verse 12.
And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if he can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of raiment. If he cannot declare it, they then had to give the same to him. But meanwhile, they get to this woman and they entice her and ask her, to persuade her to entice her husband and to find out the solution for the riddle, which she does. And this angers him, and he avenges himself of the Philistines by destroying their crops. Now, in that kind of action, he provokes the Philistines to great anger. There's a great deal in that kind of behavior. You might say, well, is this the behavior of a man of God? Yet, God gave him great strength. And is it possible for a person to be given great strength from God, of great power in some way or another, and then to go astray and to begin to abuse that power? I would say that there is a warning in this man. Well, he had provoked them, but there is great anxiety. And the anxiety regarding this in chapter 15 and verse 10, read me verses before. And Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. He thought, after he destroyed their flocks and destroyed some of them, that's the end of that matter. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are ye come up against us? And they answered, To bind Samson are we come up, to do him as he hath done to us. Well, they're not, the people of Judah don't appreciate very much what he has done. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the land of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast, and deliver thee into their hand, and surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords, and brought him up from the rock. And they deliver him to the Philistines. But they forget one thing about this man. Despite all his failings, God is with him. and he's able to release himself and to destroy yet again a vast number of these Philistines. There's something rather remarkable in it all, in what he is able to do. Doesn't it make you think that God chooses a vessel like this? The vessel itself seems to be such a weak one. He's certainly physically strong, yet that physical strength he has from God. But there's one thing he forgets in his life, and it becomes obvious as we go on. He forgets that his strength is by the mercy of God. And that's the big mistake he makes. He takes it for granted that he will always have the strength, and that God will be with him, and the Spirit of the Lord will be with him, and there will be nothing that he would not be able to destroy or to dispose of for the sake of Israel. That seems to be increasingly true about him. Now then, the main account that we're interested in comes then a little later on in chapter 16, and the story begins with how he goes to the gates of Gaza and he meets Delilah. And who doesn't know that account? And when he goes to her, he desires this woman. Now let me, it's chapter 16, and let me read you verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and he will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. It's very much like a spiritual attack. It's very much like the times, you know, that in any time, if you are used of the Lord as a Sunday school teacher, as a preacher, whatever it may be, Satan must be always on the lookout to see where are you, where can we find your weakness, or how can we find the secrets of your strength. And it is little wonder that in the Ephesian epistle, that we are warned, aren't we, that we should put on the whole armour of God. And the reason for that is because the devil is there, and the wiles of the devil. And the devil doesn't do convenient things like this. You know, there are two descriptions in the scriptures that say he comes like a roaring lion, or he can come as an angel of light. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, he doesn't come dressed up as a lion, and he doesn't come dressed up as an angel, but he comes through people, oftentimes through people, a person who can appear to be angelic or to be a minister of righteousness, who takes on holy orders as if they were the servants of God, or a person who is as cunning as an old lion that will go about a village seeking what he can devour, that he will come to us in individuals and in people, and uses them, and would endeavour to find our weaknesses, our strength and our weakness. So one thing we know regarding wars recently, ever so important to know, where is their strength? Where is their weakness? And so that we might tackle their strength and labour on their weaknesses. And Satan does exactly the same through these people and this woman. But the story is a sad one. It's sad, I think, for another reason as well. His choice in people. You know, his attitude towards a partner in life. He's been brought up by godly parents. And his birth was special. And his bringing up was special. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And that was special. Yet he does not apply that strength and power he has from God in the choice of his friends and his partners. He doesn't apply. And the downfall of this man is Delilah. They are really the women in his life, you might say. He could have, like his father had, a godly woman for a wife. And what a difference it would make. Imagine now if Samson had come to a situation where he had met a truly godly woman and a believer in Jehovah, what a very different story it would have been. And how greatly he could have been used But instead of that, he meets something very, very different. He meets a woman who was merely a pawn in the hands of the Philistines. And she is invited by them to find his secret. And she's very cunning in the way she does it. And that we go then to verses in chapter 16, 4, 5. And then Delilah says, verse 6. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 greaves that were never dried, then will I be weak and be as another man." And she does this, and she informs the Philistines, and they were lying in wait. And in verse 9 she cries out, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he broke those things that were binding him. But you know, would you have trusted her afterwards? Really now? What kind of a man is he? That he goes to a woman, not a very good reputation, and she gets his secret, calls the Philistines, and they come upon him. There is some weakness there, surely, in that he shows such lack of discernment and of understanding, or else he's so much in love, he cannot really see anything at all, or he's not applying spiritual principles. Then Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If they bind me with fast new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." And Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therefore, and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." Now, just a comment on that. I couldn't help but think of you when we go along. Now, should it not be, you treacherous woman? You know, what do you think you're doing in betraying me in this way to my enemies, the Philistines? But he goes on trusting a person he should never, never trust. And she has such a reputation in the history of the world that no one, I don't think anybody, would call their child Delilah. You know, nobody would dream of doing that, you know. And yet, here she is. And she fastened it with a pin, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he waked out of his sleep and went away with a pin of the beam and with a bib. And she said to him, "How canst thou say, I love thee?" She's very clever. She takes the initiative, I think, before he has chance to think, "Oh, there must be something. When thine heart is not with me, thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." What is this trap? But how frequently it has occurred. You see a good woman trapped with an evil man. You see a good man trapped with an evil woman. How many times has that happened? And where they are, you say, why can't something be done? But somehow or another, it's as if they were locked in some dreadful hold. And here is this man, he's locked there. The real fault is not in his lack of discernment in what she's doing to him and in her betrayal. His real fault is in his attitude in seeking those who should be his partners. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. What a mistake. You know, do you remember the verse about our blessed Saviour that said he gave his heart to no man? We can share, you know, to a great degree with friends. But there is, I would believe, quite honestly, a level that you do not share. You don't do it. It is dangerous to do it. And if you go beyond a certain line, you almost destroy yourself. There are some things that we can only share with God. And it's right that that is the only place that they are shared. And I'll give you the reason. It's only God can take it. You know? So sinful are our hearts that we cannot tolerate each other's hearts or each other's faults. And we would learn very quickly to despise a person. So there is a line that we should not go beyond that line. Exactly in the same idea in a prayer meeting. In a general prayer meeting, there are times when we are burdened for an individual if there is a great stress or a great sorrow or a difficulty in one family. But generally speaking, we pray for the corporate body. We pray for the church and for the well-being of the kingdom of God. Then in smaller groups, if we want to concentrate upon a particular area and the details of the ins and outs and the wherefores of their situation, we are able to do that. And in a smaller group still of friends, they will be able to pray and bear one another's burdens. But in a group of one, yourself and God, you can pour your hearts there. And that is right. That is right. How many people, I wonder, who in all sincerity have said too much in the wrong place and regret it afterwards. You know, we have to be careful of that line in prayer or in sharing. Or, you know, and I am careful, I try to be careful here. If somebody is sharing me, and as a minister, I'll still say, now look, stop there. You know, I would not allow people to say to me what they should only say to God. You know, because I know that if they do, they destroy themselves. You know, it is not right to put it onto another person. And even with each other like that, you might say, I know the area you're going to. Now stop here. Don't go any further. Keep that between yourselves and God. That is right. This man is the opposite of all that. He shares his heart with a loose woman, with an unreliable character, with a person unworthy of Samson, because he was, remember, a believer. He's not in a very nice situation at the moment. He's trapped for his lack of wisdom. Oh, it happens over and over again. How many times, you see, young men or young women, you can take it either way, can't you? A young man stands out and you can see, it looks as if God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and he makes a poor choice of an unbeliever. Or turns from a good choice to a poor choice. Or vice versa, whether it's man or woman in that way. And then that's the end of that story. Mostly anyway. That's the end of that story. Unless there is a remarkable intervention. That he told her all his heart. And said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. You see, he was a Nazarite, and these are the instructions at the beginning in his simple upbringing. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And Delilah knew that she had trapped him. And she trapped him with a cunning. She said, if you say you love me. She taunted him. If you say you love me. It seemed as if she was being honest with him. And he draws out and shares all his heart. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, and she knew that, the cunning and the wickedness of her heart, she knew that. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once. And they were getting fed up, by the way, weren't they? They had just about enough of Delilah. Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. The secret is there. He told her all that was in his heart. She knew he'd shared all his heart. And that was the only thing that would bring the Philistines up. He has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. There are one or two phrases like that in the Bible. I've always found them frightening. Sure you find the same. Terrible. When a person is going on, and they're going on their own, that must be the most terrible thing. Going through the motions, thinking that they're all right, taking it for granted that whatever they do, whatever they say, whatever they behave, the Lord has always used them. And he's going to use them always, and there will be no difference. There is one thing certainly that we learn here, that the Lord, we can never, never take the Lord for granted. You know, he is the one who blesses, and he is the one who can withhold blessing as well. You know, sometimes when we look at the teaching of the baptism with the Spirit, I believe that there is one initial experience. People say there are many feelings. I'm sure that is true. But it's very difficult to describe a teaching that you cannot always put into a straitjacket teaching. That there is an unction of the Holy Spirit for power in preaching and in witnessing. It is so obviously there in the Bible. There are other works of the Holy Spirit in our regeneration and in our conversion and in our sanctification, surely. But there is also this special work of the Holy Spirit, which is for power in preaching and our witnessing. But it is in God's hands. We don't walk about the place all the while, say, "I've got this power, I've got this power." It's not like that. It is very much in the way that Paul said to Timothy. Timothy had been given this blessing, and he wasn't doing so well. But he wasn't using it. And so he was told how to do it. You have got it, Timothy, because he says in 1 Timothy, he says, the presbyters, the elders laid hands on thee. In Timothy 2, he says, "My hands were laid on thee. I know you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that you are baptized." And so he says, "Stir up the gift that is within thee." You know, ask God, "Stir up that gift, O Lord, that is within me." God, in his mercy, and I see it like this. I'm not saying, I don't know how accurate a person can be in these descriptions. I believe there can be some days that a person baptized with the Spirit is in the Spirit all day without being effortless. But most times, I would say, that before you preach or before you speak about the Lord, that you, if you had the initial experience, you say to the Lord, "Lord, stir up that gift. Stir up that gift within me." And he will. And although you don't suddenly change, become transformed, yet, however quiet or energetically you may be speaking, it will be in the power of the Holy Spirit and with great effect upon those who are hearing, one way or another. But if that same person should enter into a life of disobedience, to go back to disobediences, I would say that the Lord then withholds. I don't know, I'm not sure enough to say, well, does he withhold forever? Surely it is still possible for a person to be repentant on that level and to be restored. I would say that as well. But I do believe that he would withhold, and he wist it not. That is a terrible thing. To be able to say, "Oh, I was converted. And I can remember that time when the Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit, and my preaching was changed, and there was fruit for the ministry," and so on, and be able to talk unhappily like that. And everybody about would know and say, "But the Spirit left him, and he wist it not." That's the picture. And this poor man Samson, "I will go out as at other times." What have I done at other times? Well, I've killed a few Philistines. I've overcome the enemies of Israel. I've always been able to manage it. I feel, I myself, I don't feel unwell, I feel quite all right. And out he got, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. How far will the Lord leave his servants in an occasion like this? The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." Well, they had every reason to rejoice. They had every reason to rejoice. They felt, well, they had enemies, and Samson was the star, as far as they were concerned, of the children of Judah. And when the people saw this, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Dagon is great. Dagon is victorious." And it came to pass when their hearts were merry. And I think this is one of those sad, sad parts of a story. And when we read these accounts as children, we always felt so very, very sad about this. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make a sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I might feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." That's the pathetic picture of this man. It's a very sad, sad picture. A man brought up of godly parents and knew what it meant to see a godly couple in a home. A man filled with the Spirit of God. A man brought up as a Nazarite. A man given great strength according to the need of the age against the enemies of God. A man who showed his weaknesses too, in his rather frivolous attitudes. Unravel this riddle. And the frivolous way he had, and in his choice. The first woman, and then secondly, in Delilah. His lack of strength, his weakness, terrible weakness, in the way that he allows himself to be played with in this way by this woman, and each time she calls the Philistines, and to her he opens his heart. And everybody knows when a person opens their hearts. And she knew. And the Philistines knew. And from then on, he was wide open for Satan to take him as easy prey as far as his usefulness was concerned. And here he is in the house of his enemies. Now the house is full of men and women. It's verse 27 in chapter 16. "And all the lords of the Philistines were there, and they were upon the roof, and about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport." It was a great thing to be jolly about. And to see this pathetic creature wandering around, people jibing and shouting and poking at him, and that he was so helpless. And he asked this little boy to take him to a pillar. And Samson called unto the Lord. That's the encouraging bits. He came back. I like to think that's what always true. That if there is a person in that kind of situation, that eventually they come back. I can remember in my first church, I had one main church, one small church. And as I've told you many times, in my smaller church, there were a number of close connections, couldn't be closer, to Evan Roberts' sisters and relatives and early friends of the revival in that church as members, and in a neighbouring hall. And there were two men greatly used in that area, John and Henry Rees Penry, and many people know them, truly godly men. And They were great encouragers. They used to have special meetings, and they'd always ask an evangelical minister. I asked them, you know, once, why do you always ask a minister? Because you're a hall. You know, you've got plenty of good people. And they said, well, we've come from these local churches. We were excommunicated after the revival. But we felt that we were put here to encourage godly ministers. And they did just that. They did that. They did as well as that. I can remember anybody sick or dying in the area, John and Henry Rees were there, you know. Remarkable men. I think I told you one of them lost his only son at about the age of 30-something, and he buried him himself, and he said, the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Truly godly men. And we're talking about backsliding one day. And they said to me, now I don't know if I haven't any scriptural reasons for this other than Samson here. And they said, if a believer, even if he has been used of God and has disappointed the Lord and has gone away so very far away from God, right to the Philistines, before he dies, God will bring him back. Now, for some reason, that was embedded in my mind, and it came to me now, and I was thinking of Samson. It is certainly a lovely thing to think about. It may not always be true. May not always be true. I don't know. I wouldn't like to be dogmatic about it. But I am greatly encouraged to think it can be true. And here this man called to God. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. You know, it's pathetic, isn't it? Do you remember me, Lord? He knew. He knew how far he had gone away from the Lord. He knew how very, very far. O Lord, my God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon the which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now that is interesting. For all the enemies of Israel that he removed during his life, in this last act, God allowed him in his mercy to make up for lost time. And for any amount of time he might have had. And he's allowed to dispose of more of the enemies of Israel. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. His relationships were his weak points. He trusted unfortunate people. He was brought low. But if you look at it another way, yes, he made wrong choices in his life, yet on many occasions he served the Lord well. He's a mixture. He's a life of contrast. He could rise to great heights. He sunk to great depths. You know, in the overall sovereignty of God, he still works his purpose out. I find that encouraging. In the whole history of the time of the judges, and there are very strange accounts, he works his purposes out. In an individual life, he will work his purpose out. You know, anybody looking on at Samson in that day might say, well, Lord, look where he is now. He's in the house of Delilah. Look how he's been so stupid in playing these jokes upon her. See, Lord, how even more foolish he is in opening his heart to Delilah. Surely he's had enough warnings of this woman's treachery. But they're bound together and locked in some sin or other. And there they are together. You might say, God can never make anything of this man. This man could never be brought to his senses. This man could never come back. But we can. We can. It's a story in the New Testament, isn't there? Of the prodigal son. And when he had gone as low as a man can, and to feed with swine. And do you remember what he said? What is said about him? And when he came to himself. It sometimes takes a long, long time. And a very, very hard path. Where God allows us a very long rope to go very far from him. And then in the depth of that degradation, if that person is saved, suddenly they realize, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be like this. I shouldn't be in this situation. And there comes a cry in their heart, oh Lord, remember me? Do you remember me? Do you remember the day I first believed? Do you remember the place where I came to thee? Lord, remember me. I've gone a long way from thee. And he cries out, and in this case, only once, Lord. I can't see how I'm going to survive this crowd here, but let me do what I can for thee. Only once, Lord, and let it be for thee. And he does that, and God allows this blessing in his life. And in that sense, you might say, his life is an encouragement. Because we are prone to wonder, we may not go as far as Samson. We may, whatever it may be. It is an encouragement to know that it is a rope that God allows us to go, but at a certain point there's a pluck. And that pluck says, stop. You're mine. You're mine. And those reminders stir in that person. Remember me, Lord. Remember me. And we are brought back. What can we do in all this? You know, sometimes in its turn, a lesson comes, a message on backsliding. And then to your mind, you try not to think of anybody. And to your mind, you think, oh, maybe a one or two people. And then you say, they're not there. They're not there. And the thing is this, you see, we are not to judge. See, we are not to judge. God knows who's begun to go away. Sometimes we can be far, far away when it isn't obvious to everyone else. But God knows. And one thing I have learnt, never to interfere other than encourage and help and pray and guide the best one can. But never to go up to a person and say, you're backsliding. That's the worst thing on earth you could do. Never do it. Never do it. You're driving them further away. And you're making yourself a judge when we have no right to be a judge. They'll go further away and they'll harden even further again. We sing a hymn sometimes, and there is some very good advice in that hymn. It's on the tune Chrysostom. Do you remember it? Thou knowest the way to bring me back. Do you remember that hymn? It's a hymn regarding backsliding. Thou knowest the way. God knows. That rope, which is the link, whatever you call it, that cord, which is a link with a believer, will never snap. It will never break. We are always his. And at any time he can pluck at that cord, we're always his. But it's God that does it. It's God that moves in the heart. Our place is to long, to pray, to encourage, to help, and not to be judgmental, but to be gracious and to be kind and to be what we should be in the Lord. That's what we should be. Now, I believe that that is the way. That's the story of Samson. In some ways, you might say, I wish I were a Samson. I wish I had his strength. And then you think, well, I don't want his discernment either. I don't want to make his mistakes. But one thing we want the Samson has, his God, a God that will never leave nor forsake his people, however disappointing they may be. And when you think of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Wales, since the last revival, let's say after that, when the revival was still profoundly affecting the country up until the 30s, but from then on, how far we have gone. How far. But he still has his people. Still has his people. And I'm hoping that on a national scale, he will pluck some cords. And a heart will say, O Lord, remember us. O Lord, remember us. Heal our backslidings. Bring us back to thyself. And that this may be in the last hours, whatever it may be, in these last times, that more will be achieved than ever was in the years before. Who is able to tell what God can do? Yes, I want his God, and the patience of his God, and the long-suffering of his God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, and pray, O Lord, that we might be encouraged and helped as we hear of the merits and the faults of these characters that we are looking at, and to realise all the time, O Lord, that thou art able to perform a work of grace in our lives. Grant, O Lord, that we might keep a clear vision. Grant, O Lord, that we might follow thee faithfully all the days of our lives, to be faithful in the preaching, to be faithful in the witnessing, to be faithful in adversity, to be faithful in prosperity, to be gracious towards one another. O Father, make us men and women of grace, for thy name's sake. Amen.